2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, into chapter 2. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so, relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. For we do not write to you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us, just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then to let you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner, so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silas, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I will call God as my witness, and I stake my life on it, that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you, for if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I would not be distressed by those who should have made me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you, that you would all share my joy. For I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him, so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Another reason I wrote to you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us. for we are not unaware of his schemes.
Thank you, Jane. Well, good morning. My name's John, if we've not met before. And we're going to be carrying on our series in 2 Corinthians, just a little short one. So it's part two of two. But last week we saw how Paul was writing to a messy church, a church with lots of problems. And last week he got our attention onto God. This week he's starting to answer some of the criticisms against him. It's a complicated passage, so let's pray for God's help as we come to it now. Our Father, thank you so much that your word speaks to each of us this morning, that is your voice that we hear as we listen to Scripture. And we pray that as we look at these verses this morning, by your Spirit, you would open our hearts, that what is said here would address things in our life, that you would speak to challenge us, to change us, to lift our eyes above where we are and what we see, to look at you. And seeing you in your glory, we would be changed. And we will be filled with joy. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I wonder, have you ever felt let down by someone you thought cared for you? Maybe it's someone you looked up to that you suddenly found out wasn't who they seemed to be all along. Maybe it's a friend who went back on their words and spoke behind your back. Maybe it was at work when your boss pinned the blame on you for a mistake that he made. Maybe it's in church, where you've not been treated as you feel you deserve, or your leaders have fallen short of the standards you had for them. And we often feel let down, don't we? And when we do, it's really hard to keep trusting the people who failed us, or at least we think have failed us. How can we trust what they say when we've heard them say words that are empty before? How can we believe that they love us when it seems like their actions have denied that? It's really hard to trust people we feel have let us down. And that's exactly what was going on in Corinth. These were the kind of questions that the church were asking of Paul. And as we saw last week, this is a messy church. They had a complicated relationship with Paul. But there was a growing feeling in Corinth that Paul had let them down as a church. And this passage seems to speak about two reasons they thought Paul had let them down. First, Paul had failed to visit them. He promised he would, and then he never turned up the second time. And then the other thing is that instead of visiting, Paul had sent them a letter that had really hurt them as a church. And in our passage today, Paul's responding to those accusations. And he's speaking for himself and Timothy. And in verse 12 through to 14, he sums up his defense. Verse 12, he says, "We've got a clear conscience about the way we've conducted ourselves towards you. Our actions haven't been driven by worldly wisdom. We've treated you with integrity, with godly sincerity. We've relied on God's grace." And then verse 13, "We've been clear and straightforward with you in both our letters and our actions. We want you to trust us. So verse 14, just as we boast in you, you might boast in us on the day of Christ." Paul wants this church to trust him. He wants them to boast in him, not in a boastful, speaking well of him way, but in a way that honours Christ by trusting in the ministry that he's brought to them. And so as you look at the rest of this passage, we're going to see how Paul responds to these two issues, how Paul responds to this church. And as we do, we're going to think a bit about who we can trust and why we can trust them. Perhaps see that some of those we feel have let us down might be those who we need to trust the most. So let's get started. I've got two points for us to look at this morning. And the first is this: trust those who are faithful to God and his gospel. And the first accusation about Paul was that he wasn't true to his word, that he didn't do what he said he would do. After promising to visit them, he changed his travel plans and he didn't follow through on them. And that's true. If you read through 1 and 2 Corinthians, you can see that Paul changed his plans to visit this church at least twice. Just flip back over the page into chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, just one page back. In verse 5 and 6, you can read the original plans that Paul made to visit this church. He said, "After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I'll be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I'll stay with you for a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go." Paul wanted to come to them after visiting Macedonia. He wanted to stay with them for a while and then have them send him on to further mission. But before this happened, bad news came to Paul where he was in Ephesus. There was trouble in the church. And so Paul decided to change his plans. And back in our passage, over the page in 2 Corinthians, we read that Paul, in verse 15, says that he changed his plans to come to them twice. Verse 15, I wanted to visit you first that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and then come back to you from Macedonia and then let you send me on my way to Judea. It's a different plan. Paul's plan now is to go, sort out the problem, and then come back and see them again. But then, when Paul came that time, things changed again. And if you're getting lost here, don't worry. When Paul arrived in Corinth, things didn't go as expected. So he cut short his trip, and he decided, rather than making another painful visit that he speaks about in chapter 2, verse 1, he would follow up from a distance. So the plan was to come later. Then Paul came sooner, but he said he'd come back, and then he didn't come back. So lots of changes in Paul's plans. And as Paul made these changes to his plans, the big thing to see is that this made the church criticize him. Some were saying, verse 17, that Paul's fickle. He has no weight behind his words. He's far too quick to change his mind. And maybe people come to mind like this, who say, when they say, I promise, you know they mean, I hope, or I might. People who say, I'll be there, I'll do that, when reality is, I'll do it if nothing better comes up. And there was some in Corinth who were saying that Paul was like this. He went where it suited him. He went where the wind blew. But there were others who were going further. In verse 17, not just fickle, but two-faced, saying yes and no at the same time. That in the same breath, he said, yes, I'll come and visit you. At the same time, thinking, no, there's no chance I'm going to show up. As the church wrestled with Paul's changing plans, there were seeds being sown there that Paul couldn't be trusted. That at best, he was unreliable. But at worst, he was unfaithful. And the result was that there were being questions asked, not just of Paul's travel itinerary, but also of his ministry. And his message. People were saying, if we can't rely on Paul to keep his words, how can we rely on his message? If we can't trust him to visit, how can we trust his ministry and keep on submitting to it? There was resent. And in the same way, for us this morning, isn't it so easy for us to let the same seeds of resent grow in our hearts? When our leaders don't do what we want, when they don't serve us as we choose, or give us the time that we think we deserve, how easy it is for us to resent them too. To let our hearts start to turn against them. When they make decisions that we don't understand. When they make plans for the church that wouldn't be our plans. How quick we can be to make that personal. How quick we can be to close ourselves off from their ministry. When those we look up to let us down or fail to deliver as we want them to, we're so tempted, aren't we, to dismiss them or discredit them because of what they've done. Now, I can think of a time myself when there was a friend I looked up to who I felt was neglecting me and wasn't giving me the attention I deserved. As I felt self-pity, instead of choking out that sin, I watered that seed of resent. And before long, I find myself reading everything that they did negatively, highlighting their faults. And instead of applying the gospel and giving them grace, I was closing myself off from their input. Now, can I ask, do you see that in your heart this morning? Who are you in danger of being turned against? It's so easy to let seeds of resentment grow in our hearts. But if we nurture them, if we water them, if we let them grow, they will be toxic for our hearts. They'll be toxic for our church. Resent can ruin churches. So we need to be on our guard and not let resent get a root here and ruin our relationships. But moving on, as Paul engages with the accusation, In verse 18, he moves on to defend himself. And it's really important to see how Paul does this. Paul doesn't let this get personal. His aim isn't just to clear his name, as we might be so quick to do. No, Paul tracks back beyond himself to the source of his faithfulness. In verse 18, Paul's first line of defense is God's character. He says, as surely as God is faithful. As the one who cannot lie, as the source of truth, God alone can be trusted, 100%. Whatever this church think of Paul and his reliability, the Corinthians must be sure that their God is faithful. And because they can trust their God, Paul says they can trust the message they received. Verse 18 again. As surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. Paul explains that the message they preached in Corinth was not a message of yes and no. It's a message that's only ever been yes. And as the message of an unchangeable God, there's nothing changeable about his words. It won't alter over time. It's not going to get changed by circumstances. As the message of an utterly faithful God, there's nothing two-faced about God's promises. It never looks on the surface like yes, and then really turns out deep down to be no. No, the message of the gospel, the truth about Jesus, the Son of God, has weight. It has certainty. Like God, it is constant, unchanging, and true, and it can be utterly relied upon. And so in verse 20, Paul assures the Corinthians that although his plans might have changed, God's plans haven't. God's promises will never, ever alter. Because verse 20, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. You see, as the one in whom all God's promises meet, Christ is the proof that God can be trusted. In him, the promises made over thousands of years came true, on time, in full, to the letter, as God followed through on his eternal travel plan to come to earth as a man. Jesus shows beyond a doubt that when God says he will do something, he will. His plans never change. They never fail to materialize. He is always true to his words. And so with confidence, verse 20, through him, we can say amen to every one of God's promises to us. And this church need to get their eyes off Paul. They need to look beyond him to Christ, to put their confidence in him. As Paul says in verse 21, it's God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. It's not Paul and his plans that make these guys stand firm. It's God and his promises. And where Paul's confidence is where their confidence needs to be. Because it's God and God alone who makes them and Paul stand firm in Christ. And in the same way, our source of confidence in the Christian life can never come from people. Because people will always leave us wanting for more as they fall short and let us down. People will never be able to satisfy us fully. They will go back on their words. They'll fail to deliver on their promises. If even the Apostle Paul was a disappointment, how much more anyone else? But where people fail, God is faithful. And to him we must look and keep looking for confidence. There's only one person who will never fall short, who will never let you down, who will always deliver on his word to you. And that's the one in whom all God's promises meet, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And as the yes and the amen, he is the one you can trust and who will never leave you wanting for more. And this morning, if you're trying to pin your hopes on anyone but Jesus Christ, I can guarantee you will be disappointed. Because as you place on people that burden, you're putting a burden on them they can never possibly bear. They were never intended to carry. But where everyone else falls short, there's one man whose shoulders are strong enough to bear the weight of our confidence. And if you rest your hope on Jesus, he promises he will never let you down. He'll never disappoint you because he is faithful. And so this morning, will you take your eyes off people and look to him instead? Well, although Paul wants more than anything for this church to trust God, he also wants them to trust him. And in verse 21, he appeals to what the Holy Spirit has done in their lives through his ministry. And verse 21, through the Spirit, God has transformed their lives by the message he brought them. He's given them a new identity, a seal of ownership that they belong to God. He's given them a new destiny. The Spirit is a deposit that promises their future. And Paul wants them to look at what God has done in their lives by his Spirit and see that God has worked this through the message he brought to them. And they can be sure that just as God is faithful and Paul's message is faithful, Paul too has been faithful in serving them. And they might not like his travel plans. They might not understand why they had to change. But as long as he's faithful to God and the gospel, they can trust him. As we apply this to ourselves at Beast and Free, the question I want to ask is, who can we trust to lead our church? Well, it's those who are faithful to the God who never lies, who point us consistently to him. Whose ministry should we put ourselves under and give our hearts to each week? Well, it's those who are true to the gospel that changes lives and who speak it faithfully into our lives. We might not always agree with our leaders. We won't always understand their decisions. Like the church at Corinth, there'll be many times they might not please us or do what we want. But this doesn't mean we can't trust them and continue to submit to them. As long as they're faithful to God, as long as they stand on his gospel and preach that to us, we should continue to follow them and continue to trust them. As a church family, that's what we need, whether it's elders or home group leaders or one to another as friends. We need people who are more faithful to God and his words than they're faithful to us and our preferences. People who put pleasing Jesus ahead of pleasing us, even if that risks being misunderstood. Who are prepared to put the gospel first and keep the gospel first, even if they get flack for doing that. And so can I ask you this morning to pray that for us as elders, to pray that for your home group leaders, to pray that for yourself, because we need leaders like that. And when we fall short, when we disappoint you, as we surely will, even though we preach this gospel, can I invite you not to look at us and reason up and lead that to cause you to doubt God's faithfulness, but instead to look to God and to reason down with his faithfulness and let his faithfulness enable you to give grace to your leaders who fail you. Whether we're led or we lead, we all need to keep our eyes on Christ, because he alone is sufficient when we fail. He alone is sufficient when we're failed. And trusting him, we can trust those who serve him and are faithful to him and his gospel. That's the first thing to see this morning. And the second thing this morning is we're to trust those who say hard things to us in love. Now, moving on to Paul's second accusation in the second part of this passage was that he didn't love this church. Not only had Paul failed to come back and see them, but he'd also hurt them at distance, as in place of his visit, he sent them a letter that had really grieved the church in Corinth and had caused many to question his love. Now, as you've seen already, Paul's plan was to visit, not to write. Look at verse 16 again. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and come back to you from Macedonia and then let you send me on my way to Judea. But when Paul brought forward that trip, when he arrived in Corinth and things didn't go well, he had to change his plans. Now, we don't get much detail here, and Paul's not really dragging up the past for people. But in 2 verse 1, Paul says it was a painful visit. This first trip was a trip that hurt Paul a lot. And reading between the lines in verse 5, when Paul came to address the situation in the church, there was someone there that caused him great grief. There was a he who resisted him. This church didn't receive him well. Now, we don't know what that was exactly, and there are various views on what that might be, so we've got to be careful here, because Paul isn't explicit. But I think the explanation that makes most sense to me is this is a man who Paul has mentioned already in 1 Corinthians 5. Now, don't flick back there now, but you can look at it later. But in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul calls out the sin of the church in Corinth. He picks out sexual sin that this church is allowing and even boasting in. And there's one church member who was sinning in ways that even the pagans around would not have tolerated. He'd taken his father's wife and he was sleeping with her. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians, calls the church to sort that out, to discipline that man and to put him out of membership in the hope that he'll acknowledge his sin and repent and be saved. But if this is the same man in 2 Corinthians, it appears that the church didn't do that. Instead of dealing with sin, they let it live on. And that could well be why Paul brought his visit forward. It seems that when Paul did come, this man opposed Paul and the church failed to defend him. And so Paul left, deeply grieved by the disloyalty of the church. But Paul wasn't content to let things be. He wasn't going to give up on the church and let its sin live on. And so from where he was in Ephesus, he wrote to them very frankly and freely and boldly. He describes that later in the letter. He pleads with them to listen and to deal with the sin that they've been tolerating. Now, we don't have that letter in our Bibles, but verse 4 says that that was very painful for Paul to write. It was very painful for the Corinthians to read. Paul had hard words for them. And although, as we'll see, Paul's letter wonderfully did wake up the church, it also fed this mistrust that Paul didn't really like them. How could he claim to love us and write so severely? Surely, if he cared, he wouldn't have been so harsh. And isn't that so often how we can respond when people say hard things to us? When a friend plucks up the courage to question something we've done or call out something we've said, we're so quick, aren't we, to be touchy? So quick to take offence that they would pull up something in us. When people around us in love point out where our lives don't line up with the gospel that we believe, isn't our default to get defensive and recoil from the words that they speak? Or maybe even when God's word confronts us as it's preached from the front, maybe in our hearts we complain. We criticize it that it's too pointed. That if the pastor really loved us, he wouldn't be so direct. It's so easy, isn't it, to let hard words turn us against people. Can I ask again, is that where you are this morning? Whose words are you pushing away because you don't want to hear them? Whose love are you questioning because of what they said to you? Can I invite you not to be too quick to tune out? Don't make your default to take offence. As God says in Proverbs, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. And that's what Paul wants this church to see, that he really is a friend that they can trust. And so in the verses that follow, he explains why such a painful letter had to be written to them. And that that letter wasn't proof of his lack of love, but rather evidence of his depth of love for them. And as he goes on, he gives three reasons why that is the case. And first, Paul tells them that he wrote not to hurt them, but to spare them pain. And the reason Paul wrote instead of returning to Corinth was not to save himself a trip or to make life easier. No, calling God as his witness, swearing on his life. Chapter 1, verse 23, he says, It was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Paul decided that one painful visit was enough. He wanted to spare them the pain of a second so that no more grief than necessary would be happening to them. Verse 2, so that those who were meant to make him glad would not grieve him anymore. And so verse 3, carrying on, he wrote as he did so that when he would come again, he might not be distressed by those who should make him rejoice. Paul wanted to rejoice when he saw this church again. He didn't want to have to come with hard words for them. And so far from trying to hurt them, Paul's letter is an attempt to spare the pain when he came to see them again. So he wrote not to hurt them. But second, Paul explains that he wrote not to grieve them, but rather to express his love. Verse 4, as Paul sat down to pen this letter, it's clear he had no pleasure in doing it. I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears. As Paul penned his hard letter, he wasn't driven by anger. He didn't relish for a minute the things he had to write. No, every word was written with distress, with many, many tears for this church. Yet the believers in Corinth were so dear to Paul that the last thing he wanted to do was to hurt them. He'd much rather not have had to write at all, but he knew he had to, because as much as his words would have hurt them, his silence would have hurt them even more. And out of love for this church, he is prepared to point out their sin and call them to repentance. But there's another reason as well. Down in verse 9, Paul explains that he wrote not to disqualify them, but rather to prove them. Paul says he wrote to test them, to see if they'd listen and if they'd respond and if they'd obey. It's not a test that he thinks they're going to fail. He writes earlier of his confidence in this church. And as Paul read, that's exactly what happened. The church acted. And again, it's hard to see exactly what happened here. But in verse 6, there's a punishment. That the one who caused grief, the one who sinned, was put out of the church. And having been rebuked, verse 7, they finally felt sorrow for their sin. But now, Paul says, it's time to comfort them. It's time to reaffirm your love, verse 8, and bring them back in. Verse 11, as it ends, you're not to let Satan get this church divided. You're to reaffirm your love and welcome this sinner back in. You see, the goal of Paul's words was not to break this church and show its unfaithfulness. It was to heal it and unite it and prove their faithfulness. And as Paul defends his love, he calls the church to open their eyes to see it. He calls them to open their hearts and to receive it. As Paul sums up his heart for this church, he does it so well in verse 24 of chapter 1. Look back up to there. He says, "Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy." Paul says, "Trust me. Although I write from a distance, I don't stand apart from you. In humility, I stand with you, not over you as I write. Trust me that as I write hard things, I've not stopped caring about you. I love you. I'm for you. I'm not against you as I speak. And I know that although my words have had to grieve you, trust that that's not my final goal. I'm working for your joy. I'm striving for your faith. I long to see you standing firm." You see, this church needs to see that the very thing they thought denied Paul's love for them was really what proved his love for them. That for their joy and for their faith, Paul was prepared to say hard things to them because he could not love them better. And it's the same for us today, that those we can most trust are those who are prepared in love to say hard things to us. The best pastors are not those who preach to please us and who only serve up nice truths to make us feel good, but those who week by week speak the truth in love, even when we don't want to hear it, who preach hard things because they long more for our progress than for our praise. The best leaders are not those who skirt around problems and leave things unchallenged because they fear offending people, but those who in love are prepared to step in and address things, who are willing to cause some pain now because they long more for our eternal joy than our present comfort. And the best friends are not those who only say what we want and only affirm or agree with us or flatter us, but they're those who are prepared to pull us up, who are prepared to call out our sin and wound us with tears because they love us too much to stay silent. They work with us for our faith. You see, it's so easy to gather people around us who tell us what we want to hear and who will never say hard things. He'll never question us or challenge us or make us feel like we need to change. And perhaps this morning that's where you are if you're honest. There's nobody speaking into your life because there's no one you're letting get close enough. There's no one who's saying hard things because the only people you listen to are those who'll say nice things. Yes, this might make life more comfortable. Yes, it might spare some pain now. But it's no good for your faith. It's no good for your progress. It's no good for your true joy in Christ. No, as Paul writes here, you, me, all of us need people around us who are prepared to work with us for our joy, who don't just love us enough to say nice things, but who love us enough to say hard things. Now, when I was at university, I remember being given this advice by one of the pastors. He said, choose your friends well. Don't get people around you who make you feel comfortable about where you are in your Christian life. Get people around you who challenge you and who constantly make you want to be more like Jesus. Now, how right is that? How good is that advice? For me to grow, for you to grow, for this church to grow and mature, we've got to be prepared to say hard things. We've got to be prepared to listen to hard things. But as we do this, whatever we say, there's one message we've got to speak loudest. Whatever we need to hear, there's one message that we need to hear loudest. And that is the message of the gospel. And yes, as we speak gospel words, those words can be the hardest for us to hear, as God uses others to expose our sinful hearts, to reveal that we're not good, that we can't be good, that we desperately need help. The gospel is a message that should always be breaking us as it confronts us with our sin. But it's also a message that should be constantly remaking us. It's the best words we can hear. As in the gospel, we point each other to a God who forgives sin, a Saviour who died for sin, and a Spirit who lives in us, who's determined to deal with our sin. And so, Beast and Free, will we speak gospel words to each other? Will we listen to gospel words from each other? Will we, in love, commit to working with each other for our joy in Christ? Let me pray for us. Our Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And whilst these verses are complicated in what they describe, the truth is really clear. We thank you that we can trust you as the faithful God who has promised in Christ and fulfilled in him, and who speaks to us to expose our sin and give us hope. And Lord, I pray today that you would help us to trust you, and trusting you, trust those who serve us faithfully serving you, and who speak faithfully saying what's right and true. Help us to give ourselves to those who minister to us in those ways. Help us to pray for them. Help us to be those people so that this church might grow and mature and grow strong in our faith and strong in our joy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.